Our scripture today we've seen here again from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. It was a beautiful and balmy Friday night in Birmingham, but I was stuck inside a stuffy classroom, sitting at a table, surrounded by books and notes discussing 2,000 years of Christian ethics. It just seemed like 3,000 years. I was in the room with 8 other students and 1 tired professor. We were talking about one of those great tensions that runs through all of Christian thinking. That tension between wealth and poverty. Parts of the Bible are very clear that God blesses people with material wealth and prosperity. Other parts of the Bible are just as clear that wealth is a pitfall, and the wealthy have a responsibility toward the poor. Why are we so rich here in America, while a short plane ride away in Haiti, the average per capita income is $250 a year and falling? What does that mean? Are we in any way responsible for the poverty in Haiti? Or the poverty down the road here in the county? What does it mean, and what are we to do? One student, seeking to justify himself, glibly quoted Jesus saying, "The poor you will always have with you," as if that settled it. We'll always have poor people. Jesus said so himself. It's not our fault. We can't really do much about it anyway. This student, this pastor, said it as if nothing is ever going to change. Boy, was that a wrong answer. Because this tired professor's face flushed red and he raised his voice and he hit the table. "But there has been a resurrection," he said. "Death and sin have been defeated and we live in the light of that. The real world," he said, "is the world where Jesus reigns, risen and victorious. And the powers that be, even economic powers, have been put to shame. There has been a resurrection." And if you don't believe, that gives us the power to bring God's kingdom here to earth, right here, right now, then you have missed the point of the gospel, he said. God is not powerless in this world. That's the biblical witness. The power of the Spirit is here, among us, within us, and all things are possible with God. That's what the professor said. That's what the Bible says. So what then are we to do? Michelle decided to move in to the roughest neighborhood in her city to try to help people break out of that cycle of poverty and despair. She was telling about the kids she's tutoring, the families they came from, and how great the needs are. Some of the women in Michelle's church, possibly United Methodist women, heard what Michelle was doing and asked her for lists of exactly what the families in her neighborhood needed. One family wrote on their list, heat. The church ladies circulated these lists until they found people who would meet every one of those needs. Just like our text today said, God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. It was like an underground mom mafia network. Michelle said at last count, they had helped 430 families and they were making plans to expand their ministry. The poor you will always have with you. But there has been a resurrection. So can we fix your roof? Just as Eugene Peterson translated John 1:14, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. So Michelle turned her faith into flesh and blood and literally moved into the neighborhood too. She believes in the resurrection, and it changes how she lives, even where she lives. What difference does Sunday make in your Monday through Saturday life? Many people are willing to accept Christianity as an explanation of life, but not yet as a way of life. But it's clear from the biblical text, from our church history, Christianity has always been a way of life. Part of the church's witness to the resurrection is how we demonstrate that belief through our actions. We are called to do the God acts here on earth. We are to spread like the virus the good news that there has been a resurrection, the kingdom of God has broken through, and that changes what we do. John Wesley said, "We can no more conceal a city set upon a hill as hide a holy, devoted, and active lover of God. A secret, unobserved religion cannot be the religion of Jesus Christ." John Wesley said that. The father of Methodism, because what we believe changes what we do. Luke says that in the early church, what they did looked like this. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Because these first Christians shared their goods, some have read this as a biblical endorsement of communism. This is not communism. In fact, I think it's the opposite of communism. Communism is the sharing of goods, but it's an enforced sharing based on the belief that no one has the right to own anything. Communism is compulsory. Therefore, it has nothing to do with generosity. Peter himself, in Acts chapter 5, endorses the Christian's right to own private property. The Bible's not endorsing communism here. Neither is it endorsing socialism. Socialism acknowledges the right of private property, but it compels people to give a percentage of or everything above a certain figure to others. Socialism doesn't deny the right of a person to own private property. It just denies people the right to own too much based on some arbitrary standard. You know, we have socialism here in America, right? When those who make more are taxed at a higher rate than those who make less, so that the state can redistribute those resources to those who have less, that's socialism. That's not full-blown socialism, and I'm not saying that progressive tax code is wrong. My point is simply this. Socialism is not what was going on here in the early church. The early Christians shared their possessions not because they were communists or socialists, not because they were forced to share their things. They shared their things for a far better reason. The early church shared their belongings because they were generous. God had been generous with them, and so they were generous with each other. James says, "What good is it if people claim to have faith but don't have deeds? Faith without works is dead." We can talk about love and faith all day long. We can study it on Thursday mornings and Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons and Wednesday nights and any other time. But at some point, if what we study doesn't change what we do, what good is it? It's all just a bunch of meaningless words. And if we're stingy when it comes to sharing with those in need, then those same people will tune us out when we want to share about Jesus. No one will ever believe Jesus loves them if we're not willing to love them too. That's a song by Steve Camp. Don't tell them Jesus loves them till you're ready to love them too. Till your heart breaks from the sorrow and the pain they're going through. with a life full of compassion, help us do all we can do. Don't tell them Jesus loves them till you're ready to love them too. We are lovers of a God who specializes in turning the world's values upside down. We are followers of a Lord who waited tables and washed feet. We are the heirs of a Spirit who is the power that will revive all of creation, beginning with us, but only if we allow it. There has been a resurrection. Has it changed what you do? It changed Gary Hamlin's life. On April 1st, 1988, Dr. Gary Hamlin, an osteopath in Joplin, Missouri, opened a new medical clinic where any patient who needed care would receive it. Medicaid and Medicare patients were welcome. Everyone was welcome, whether they had health care insurance or not. No one was ever turned over to a collection agency for non-payment. Dr. Hamlin saw between 35 and 45 patients each day. To pay his overhead, the doctor had to moonlight every other weekend at a local hospital. In the Christian Reader, Dr. Hamlin explained why he did this. He said he had read Luke 14 and dared to believe it. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Gary Hamlin studied God's Word and dared to believe it was true. He dared to believe there has been a resurrection and there will be another. And because of that, everything has changed. No case is hopeless. Your case is not hopeless. God took Abraham the pagan and made him into a pillar of faith and the father of God's people. God took Moses the stammerer and made him powerful in speech and action. God made David the shepherd boy into a king, Peter the weak into Peter the rock, John the son of thunder into the apostle of love, Paul the persecutor of Christians into a faithful missionary and martyr. And God took the crucified Christ and raised him up from the dead. There has been a resurrection. And God can do that for you. The good news of God and Christ is that when the bottom has fallen out from under you, when you have crashed through all of your safety nets and you can hear the bottom rushing up to meet you, the good news is that you cannot fall farther than God can catch you. You can't be too picky about where that catch happens, I'm sorry to say. Sometimes it happens after the funeral, like it did with Jesus. But the good news he brought back to us can never be revoked. There has been a resurrection. God is stronger than death and sin, and way past where we can figure out how it works. God is able to take our weakness, our fears, our trembling, and turn it into fullness of life for ourselves and for others. There has been a resurrection, and it changes what we do. The Chicago Tribune carried an Ann Keegan article titled Blue Christmas, which is a collection of Christmas stories told by Chicago police officers. One story was of George White. George lived in a rented room at the YMCA. He had one set of clothes, shoes that were wrapped with rubber bands to keep the soles from flopping, and one threadbare black overcoat. He spent his mornings napping in an old metal chair by a heater in the back of the 18th precinct. Two officers, Katowski and Mitch, took an interest in the old man, occasionally slipping him some money. They found out that Billy the Greek over at the G&W Grill gave George a hot breakfast every morning at no charge. The two policemen and their families decided to have George as their guest for Christmas dinner. You see, they had read that same passage from Luke that Dr. Hamlin had read. When you have a banquet, invite the poor. The family shared Christmas Day with George and gave him presents, which he was careful to unwrap. As they were driving him back to the Y, George said, "Are these presents really mine to keep?" And the officers assured him that they were. And so George said, "Then we got to stop by the G&W before you take me home." George began rewrapping those presents as best he could. When they knocked on the back door of the diner where Billy the Greek lived, Billy was there, and George said, "Billy, you've been good to me. Now I can be good to you. Merry Christmas. Happy Easter." And he gave his presents away. We are like George. We have been taken care of, mercies served up hot and fresh, new every morning. All we have, every good and perfect gift, comes from God. And some of us, like George, ask, "Are these presents really mine to keep? Because if they are, I know someone I want to share them with." We are generous because God has been generous to us. There has been a resurrection, and that changes what we do. I know several men in this church who want to be in ministry right here in the county, helping those who cannot help themselves. There are women right here today who want to feed and clothe the poor around us. Some of you sitting and listening want to help that little child whose only mistake in life was being born to a poor family. God's Spirit is working, stirring us up. When will you act? What will you do? Has there been a resurrection for you? Are all of these gifts really ours to keep? Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, forgive us for turning blind eyes to you, who come to us in the poor, and the weak, and the ugly, and the downtrodden. Give us eyes to see you and hearts to serve you, that we may bear your light and love right here, right now. Amen.